The scripture reading today is in Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 13. I'm going to read through verse 20. Listen for the words of Christ and the good news. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until it is all accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. God, give us ears to hear. Let's pray. Lord God, there are so many voices in the world, and some of them speak truth, and some of them have truth and falsehood. And we ask for your wisdom and your spirit to help us discern the difference. We ask that you would grant us strength to do the things that we have to do and need to do as we provide for our families and as we serve our communities, as we do our job and even as we do our ministries. We ask for your favor, and we're not ashamed to ask for it, for we know that we need you. Continue to make us aware when our attitudes or actions do not line up with the teachings of Christ, that we would be people that do that very thing he talked about, live in such a way that others see the things that we do and give glory to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you listen to the TV, if that's maybe the only thing you listen to, it seems that you're racist if you watch the Super Bowl, or you smirk at an old man who's beating a drum in your face, or you wear a red hat. But if race is the reason you kneel during the national anthem, or you take a side during a debate and you choose your side based on race, or your race or someone's race determines who you vote for, then that's not racist. What we hear most often in the public forum in our culture, and what it speaks about what's moral and right, is very different than the teachings of Christ. What do you hear on the TV or in the news about things like human sexuality or injustice or abortion or crime? I really can't tell based on what we hear if America has sort of lost her moral compass completely, or it's just fractured. I do recognize that the church has either lost her voice or her influence. And I want to talk about that today, because God never expects the world to act like anything other than the world. But the Lord expects the church to be salt and to be light. The voices we hear speaking about moral issues are celebrities and politicians and media personalities. They've got the platform to talk about how they see things and how they think about things. And if that's all we ever listen to, we may never hear anything different. But someone said you ought to read the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other, and you'll see a strong distinction between the two. There are things that the scripture clearly teaches are sinful, but they're promoted as moral and right and good. It's good, we are told, for a woman to have an abortion at any time. It's good that winners are chosen based on race. We're told that the only sexual immorality is to put any restraint upon sexual immorality. And we can overlook the fact that there's not been a civilization in the history of the world that lasted very long after it lost its moral compass, especially regarding sexual immorality. I mean, how tuned out to what's true do you have to be to think that an 8-year-old child needs hormones to alter their normal biological development? And that's the world we live in, where people who think that that's not only okay, that it's good and right. We live in a culture where we think that exposing pre-puberty children to sexual behaviors is not child abuse. And it is, because a child who's not developed to the point where they have some sexuality of their own, and you talk to them in detail about those things, you do damage to their understanding. You do damage to them. Our culture has turned, I think, maleness up on its head, and that a male, solely because he is a male, has nothing to say about women or their choices or behaviors. I don't know how long we can abide the destruction of masculinity, and you know that's not something I talk a lot about. But when strong and protective men who take action are described as toxic, then something's wrong. Not that there aren't toxic men. Not that there aren't self-serving, selfish, arrogant, abusive men. There are. But when you categorize anyone who wants to do something as unqualified to do something, and when you take that away, something dangerous happens. And can our culture survive if our young women are told that displaying their bodies is somehow empowering and that having children is a trap? That they're taught to be as selfish as men are naturally? In our text, Jesus is talking to the people of God about our influence in the world. If there's anything that our country needs and the world needs, it's for the church to be the church. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. You're the salt of the earth, and salt in first century was a preservative. It's how you could preserve meat and really a disinfectant. And if the church is not preserving what's right and true, there's nothing else in the world that's going to do that. Salt is also something that enhances what is good, that adds to. The church ought to add to what is good. The church ought to lend its weight and strength behind things that are right. For the church is the influence of God on the earth. And you, as part of the body of Christ, the church, you ought to be an influence for God. Jesus asks a rhetorical question of what can you do with salt if it's no longer salty? And that may be a kind of a different concept for us to understand, because we really, for the most part, enjoy pure salt. But if the salt is mined naturally and not refined, it has a lot of impurities. And after a period of time, it can lose its saltiness. And they may put it in the road to keep weeds from growing up, or they may put it in plaster to make it harder. But its real purpose is to preserve and to protect and to enhance get lost. We lose our saltiness when individually we live lives that are not defined by Christ. When we sort of go our own way, or we pick and choose as if our faith can be a potluck meal and you get a little of this and a little of that, instead of recognizing that you belong to Christ, and that means that He expects you to obey, cause you to be His disciple and follow after Him, not just be able to repeat the things he taught. Another thing that makes us lose our saltiness is when the church as a whole suffers internal divisions. To not be at peace with one another because we disagree on some minor issues. If we're all submitted to Christ, then that means I can submit to you and I can yield to you. I may not agree with you. I may not be able to fully go along with what you're saying or doing, but I can have some humility about that. And I can find some ways to work with people who don't see things exactly like I see things. When the lifestyles of church people are no different than the world, then we've lost our saltiness. When you really can't tell the difference based on how someone acts or lives their life or spends their money between a Christian and an unbeliever, then the church has lost her saltiness. And it's not to me that the United States has no morality. It's just that our morality has been flooded with 1,000 other options. Pretty much any bizarre idea that you find, you can find people who promote it. And one of the things that we expect out of the world that we shouldn't see in the church is the world lives in denial that there's a judgment to come and that God is the sole judge. The world thinks that we're just all in this together and whoever the biggest group is, maybe, is the one who gets to judge, or whatever your culture says is right is right. God has a voice and a perspective, and it's absolute. You don't have to look very hard to find people promoting sinful behavior as something that's healthy and right and good. It seems to me like if as long as you can find some other people to agree with you, then that validates your opinion. So what I'd like for you to do is agree with me that the speed limit in Petersburg is too low and I should not get a ticket anymore from here on out because we think that's immoral, right? And it honestly seems to me like the smaller the group is and the more bizarre or warped its understanding is, the more vocal it becomes of trying to say, hey, this is legitimate and this is okay. Not that those people don't need our care and not that we should dismiss them or mistreat them, but we shouldn't just listen to them because they're the loudest or because they happen to have other people who agree with them. You can get people to agree with about anything if they see some benefit for themselves personally and if it excuses something in their life that's not right. So the world has its voice and different people have their sayings and you can hear it anytime you want to hear it. And I hope you do listen. I hope you do listen to what the world has to say so that you can understand where we are. But what about the voice of the church? Where is it? Is it the TV preachers? Is it those people who hold up signs and tell everybody that they're going to hell? Is that the voice of the church? What power is there in the voice of the church? The first thing that you should recognize is that every human being has a conscience. And when you speak about what is true and right, even if they don't know anything about anything, you have the echo of conscience inside of them when you speak truth. You also, as the voice of the church, have the witness of the Holy Spirit to not only tell you what to share or how to say it, but to also witness to the person that you're talking to. Yesterday at my grandfather's funeral, his pastor quoted a scripture from Psalms, and then later on, my cousin got up and she mentioned the same passage and they had not coordinated it. I felt led when I spoke to talk about how there's going to be a resurrection and that heaven as a spiritual state of disembodied spirits is not permanent, but that there's a resurrection and that one day God's going to bring heaven to earth And then that's the way we'll spend eternity, in a resurrected physical body. And then without coordinating with my dad, he read Revelation, where it talks about heaven coming down to earth. And that's the witness of the Holy Spirit. And when you speak about what's true, and remember, you have to do it in love. Anybody can be a condemning jerk. When you speak the truth in love, then the Holy Spirit can give testimony and witness to what you're saying. And underneath it all, we have the truth of God. And more importantly, we have the God of truth on our side. Not every sermon that's ever been preached has been listened to. Not everything that Jesus taught the people of his day was heeded. You speak the truth anyway, because it's true. We read about Jeremiah in Gene's Sunday school class, and he preached for 40 or 50 years and apparently had no success whatsoever. Except that we can still read his sermons and see the life that he lived as an inspiration for us to do the right thing even when it's difficult. So we should speak. The church needs to speak. Christians need to speak. Maybe you're just sprinkling a little salt on something and it doesn't look like it's going to do any good, but maybe that's why you're there anyway, to be a little salt. And being salty is a challenge. If you've lost some of it, let me remind you of some things that you probably know. To be salty, you have to follow Christ individually. There has to be a personal relationship between you and Christ, not a religion, not a church service that you're part of, or a group or an organization, but you as an individual have to have your own relationship with Jesus Christ, in which you follow Him, in which you ruthlessly deal with any sin in your life, that you crucify it so that you identify yourself with Him, that you muster your courage and faith and whatever else is necessary for you to do whatever Christ is leading you to do. No, God really doesn't offer us options to choose from. There may be things that God doesn't speak about because you're entrusted to make that decision, but if God speaks to you, He's not giving an opinion that you can consider and weigh out against others. You and I individually need to be obedient. And yes, I realize that I talked about that in Sunday school, that I got a message from God and didn't obey, but it doesn't change the truth just because I didn't do it right. The second thing that we can do to be salty is we can bear in mind that Jesus is returning, that He will physically come back to earth, and with Him comes judgment and a separation between those who are His and those who are not. The world can act like it's just going to keep on going forever. And it certainly does look that way. I mean, it's been thousands of years. The early church thought Jesus would come back in their lifetime, and they were so upset that He didn't, that they were worried about the people who had died in the meantime. Would they be saved too? We don't live with that same urgency. We act like the world's going to go on too. A third thing you can do to be salty is you can study and learn the truths revealed in the Scriptures. Personally, whether that's in your personal private Bible study, or in coming to church, or in Sunday school, or there's some great stuff on the internet you can find to study and learn about what the Scripture says, because it is always different than our understanding. And you need to deal with it enough and wrestle with it enough until it takes root in you, so that you can live it and then teach it and share it even with unbelievers. Another thing is that you can not let petty things divide you from other Christians. I remember playing basketball as a kid, and I'd play with some teammates, and two or three of them would decide among themselves that they were just going to pass the ball to each other. We never did very well. And I remember when I got to college and for the first time in my life, I was playing with people. Of course, that was soccer. I was playing with people who wanted it as much as I did. And they didn't care if you were slow or fast or thin or black or white or Arubian or whatever you were. If you were in the best position to receive the ball, to put the team in an advantage, they were going to pass you the ball. You don't have to support, give your money or time to everything that every other church is doing. But we can be supportive in our attitude and we can be encouraging. Our devotion to Christ should be far, far greater than our allegiance to denomination or doctrine or distinctions. That we are not people of the law, but we are people of the Lord. We are not people who are religious as our primary purpose, but we're people who are relational in our primary purpose. So what if you're talking to someone who has a different theology? Even if you're really confident you're right, that's good. I think it's fantastic. I think you ought to study and know, and we ought to have things that we hold on to that. But how did you get there with those things that you know? Did you always know it? Did somebody teach you? Did you not grow? Did God not reveal it to you? And should you think that God's not involved with anyone else, that He's not also teaching them and growing them? I mean, if God can reveal something to you, can you trust Him to reveal it to someone else? I mean, who really knows what incorrect beliefs we hold? So don't fight, bicker, or oppose Christians unless there are some very compelling reasons or some divine direction. Who are you to judge another man's servant, is the way Paul puts it in Romans. And another thing that you can do to be salty again is to live a good life. See that you are living a life that's pleasing to God. Be kind, be patient, be generous, serve others. Be invested in what's right and good. Be serving somebody besides yourself. And it will protect you from error. And it will also influence the people who know you because they can see your saltiness and it can spark them a little bit too. There was a group of teens, Christian teens, having a youth group, and there was a girl there, a Chinese girl, and they were talking about being salt and what salt does and all this. And this is what she said. Salt creates thirst. I thought that was fantastic. Don't think that the solution of the church to deal with what's wrong in the world is for us to convince people. The solution ultimately is to convert people. And you do that by introducing them to Jesus. And you get into a position to introduce them by letting them see Jesus in the way that you live first. The lost, the people who don't know Him, they experience that disconnection, even if they don't know what the whole is. And they might just see in your authentic connection with Christ a reason to develop some thirst in themselves. What we see in America today is described this way in the Bible. There's a couple different places that it shows up. Everyone did what seemed right in his own eyes. You get to pick what you want. I get to pick what I want. They get to pick what they pick. Everybody's supposed to be able, that's supposed to be good. As if human beings could ever figure out good and evil. More than ever, our nation needs the church. We need to hear the church's voice on the moral matters of the day. One of the things that struck me at my grandfather's funeral, and I thought about his generation and the sacrifices they made. He himself, a combat injured vet. I thought about the moral character of the day and kind of what they grew up in and their understandings of right and wrong. And they weren't perfect. There's never been a perfect generation. But they seem to have a whole lot better bearing on what is true and good than we do. In the past, the United States of America has accomplished some great things. It is really here, even though we practiced it for hundreds of years. It was really here that modern slavery was abolished. It was American involvement that turned the tides of two great wars against empires set on oppressing and dominating people. There have been discoveries in science, and there's been the prosperity of promoting capitalism that have blessed not only Americans, but they've changed the world for the better. They've profoundly influenced the lives of countless people because America was good, because America's people were good, because the church was strong in America. But for America to be good again, the church here needs God to restore our saltiness. Amen. Receive the benediction. Lord God, it is all because of your amazing grace. We have no basis whatsoever to say that we've got an angle on anything other than our experiences with you, your instructions in the truth. So remind us that we can speak, and we can speak with authority and with confidence, because we're not just sharing our ideas, but we're sharing the truths that we've submitted ourselves to. Lord God, give the church again her voice in a culture that wanders in so many directions, needs to hear all the more clearly about the good and the truth and the hope and the peace that's found only in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray, and in whose kingdom we serve. Amen.